Psalm 139. I thought of many titles for this message. It says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I thought about calling it the searcher and the searched. It ends up on that note too, down in verse 23. He prays, search me, O God, the searcher and the searched. And then I thought about the seer and the seen. You know, Hagar called the Lord, thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. Our Lord said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Nathanael said, how do you know me? He said, Nathanael, before the disciple found you under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. Thou God seest me, the seer and the seen, or the God who knows us. But I'm going to stay with the title. I gave this Sunday school lesson years ago, The Observer and the Observed. That's what we'll call it, The Observer and the Observed. Now, what's so clear in this scripture? I read it a few moments ago to you. And what's so clear in this scripture is the omnipotence, the power of God. The omniscience, the knowledge of God. And the omnipresence, God everywhere at all times. His power, his knowledge, his presence. And that seems somehow to have escaped this generation of religious people. Somehow. Seems to have eluded today's religionists. God's omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. Even some who call themselves grace people seem to have missed this. Otherwise, why would any person who has any understanding at all of God's power, presence, and knowledge, why would any person who has any understanding of God's power, knowledge, and presence pretend to be what he's not? Now tell me, why would they pretend to be what they're not? Pretend to be in public what they're not. Or why would anyone with any understanding of God's all-seeing eye, knowledge, he knows all things. He said, Nathanael, before Philip found you, I saw you. Thou God seest, not have seen me, seest me. God looks on the heart. Why would anyone be insincere in worship? Or insincere in this matter of faith? Or misuse finances for their own gain? Why would they do that? And deceive people who are giving to support them? Why would they do that? Knowing that it's not man to whom we're accountable, but to God. Why would preachers stand in the pulpit today and utter words that are not true? And they know they're not true. To win the favor of men. When it's God who looks on the heart, why would they do that? Well, somehow, who God is, and what God is, has escaped them somehow. They've missed it. Why would any person who has any concept at all of God's omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence seek his way, our own way, our own glory, our own honor, or the honor that comes from men. When it's God to whom we must give an account, it's before God whom we must, it's before God that we must stand. Now, I know this, in secular affairs, in the business world, I know this and you know this, in politics or whatever, there's much to be gained by saying what men want to hear. That's just facts of life. That's the facts of life. That's in the secular world, in politics or in whatever, business or whatever. If you say what men want to hear, say what men approve and what they applaud, use flattery and insincerity or whatever you want to, but before thou God seest me, any pretense and insincerity is foolish. It's fatal. It's stupid. I started to write that down and I didn't. I wrote the next word, foolish and fatal. It's stupid. Look at this psalm here, Psalm 130, the observer. The observer. O Lord, thou hast searched me, searched me. You ever been searched by God? Yes, you have. I have too. You searched me, every nook and cranny. You know me. I know I'm such a small part of this universe. I know that. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm just a kid. I'm just a child. I'm just an old person. I'm not important. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me, and known me. I'm a small part of this universe, yet God has examined me minutely and searched me individually with his all-seeing, all-knowing eye as if I were the only creature on this earth. God knows me like I know the back of my hand. That's the innermost thought. That's what Paul said in Hebrews. He said, everything's naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to be. Now, I tell you, you only have to fear this arrangement if you're insincere and dishonest. You don't have to fear it. Oh, that troubles me. No, it doesn't trouble you. Oh, you're frail, and he remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. I'm not denying that. That's true. God knows, but God Almighty hates insincerity and hypocrisy. Now, that's where our Lord Jesus Christ didn't have any unkind words for sinners. He had unkind words for religious hypocrites. You look through the whole New Testament. You hear our Lord, the woman found adultery. I don't condemn you. There's no man condemn you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The naked, demon-possessed man in the tombs. The thief on the cross. Today you'll be in paradise. Our Lord's kind words were all the ways to sinners. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I give you rest. But when he met these insincere, covetous preachers and religious people who used God and used the word and used the ceremony and used the people and profited with them and by them, he said, you're a generation of snakes. That's what he said. Vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? You don't have to fear this arrangement. If you are sincere in your worship of God and honest in your relationship with God and saved before God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Let thy loving kindness and thy mercy be upon me in Christ. Someone wrote this. Think and be careful what you are within. For there's sin in the very desire of sin. But think and be careful in a different case. There's grace in the desire for grace. You get that?
Oh, yeah, think and be careful what you are within. There's sin and the desire of sin. There's no man without sin. Our Lord said to hate a man in your heart, be guilty of murder. We know that. Don't deny that. To look with lust is to be guilty already of adultery. Yes, oh, wretched man that I am. But think about this and be thankful in a different case. There's grace in the desire for grace. God knows. God knows. And I'm glad he knows. I mean, that one, I feel like what David says here, oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Peter took comfort in that. When he was sitting here by the fire and the Lord said, do you love me? He said, yea, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, what did he say? You know all things. You know I love you. Now, Peter took comfort in that. And a man who's sincere and honest and a woman in their worship of God, no matter how frail they are, no matter how small their faith, no matter how rugged their walk, or no matter how weak they are, they still take comfort in the fact, God knows me. God knows me. That's what David said. God has searched me and God knows me. That's right. He said, listen, how far this extends. He said, you know my down sittings and my uprisings. You know my depression. You know my elation. You know when I sit down to read, when I rise up to walk. You know when I sit down and contemplate and consider things. You know my motive. And you know the motive of my actions. That's right, my down cities, my uprising. God knows me. God knows me. Listen to this. He said, you know my thoughts. You know my thoughts are far off. You know my thoughts before my thoughts are my thoughts. Is that something? You know my downsetting, my uprising. You know my thoughts are far off. That's not that you're far off from me. God is nigh unto us. But he said, you know my thoughts before they're my thoughts. Wonder why Ananias and Sapphira, wonder what was going through their minds. People back in those days were selling their property and things like that and bringing and giving it to the apostles to be distributed among poor believers. And Ananias and Sapphira were saying, let's get in on that. Let's get in on that. You know, Peter and the apostles are bragging on these folks. And unless we got a little piece of property down here, we'll sell. But now, let's just say this is what we sold it for. Let's keep back part of it. And they came before Peter and they said, we sold this property, we're going to give it all to God. He said, all of it? Yeah, all of it. He said, Ananias, why'd you do that? Why did you say this is all of it? This is not all of it. It was yours. You didn't have to sell it. You've lied to the Spirit of God. Why would you lie to the Spirit of God? God knows our thoughts. Look at verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. You encircle me, whether I'm asleep or awake, and you're acquainted with all my ways. In verse 4, listen, there's not a word in my tongue that's not registered with God. Now, that's frightening, isn't it? But not really. God knows us. Listen. I try to make this as clear. Just don't make it a phony word. Now, if you're going to say hallelujah, mean hallelujah. But just don't say it. Don't. If you're going to say praise the Lord, be sure you're praising the Lord. But not to make somebody think you're praising the Lord. God knows my words. He knows the source of them. He knows. Listen, thou knowest it altogether. That's an important word there, altogether. You know, there's a scripture that says Christ is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. That means there's not any part of him that's not lovely. Altogether lovely. So when he says he knows my words, altogether. The source of them, the reason for them, And God have mercy, the results of them. All together. Verse 5. Listen, don't let me weary you, but this is, thou hast beset me behind and before. He goes before me. He set me behind and before and laid his hand on me. He goes before me. That is, he chose me. He goes behind me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he's laid his hand on me. God, think of an illustration of it. He's laying his hand on me. Hold that right there and turn to Luke chapter 13. Listen to this. Luke chapter 13. This is the way he's laid his hand on me. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Luke 13, 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together, just bent way over, bowed down with crooked bones and joints. She could in no wise lift herself. Couldn't lift up herself. That's me, bowed down with sin and corruption. No way I could lift myself. When Jesus saw her, he called to her. And he said to her, woman, you're loose from their infirmity, and he laid his hand on her. And immediately, he was made straight and glorified God. That's what he did here. He beset me behind and before. He hedged me about. He went before me in choosing me, electing me. He follows me with his love and mercy, called me by his grace, and thank God he laid his hand on me. He laid his hand on me. I believed on Christ, but he accepted me. I didn't accept him. He accepted me. He laid his hand on me. And verse 6 says, listen, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. This knowledge of the presence of God and the power of God and the knowledge of God, that's too much for me. I tell you, man at his most enlightened state, and so I'm through these years, we have studied the Word, haven't we? And we've grown in some knowledge of the Word of God. And we feel like that we can preach and teach others about God. But I tell you, when I start reading Scripture like this, I say with David, it's just too much for me. It's just too much. It's too wonderful. His every attribute is still higher than the heavens and deeper than hell and broader than the sea, isn't it? His every attribute. Such knowledge is just too wonderful. God's attributes make sure his promises, but his attributes are too high for me. How can I understand omnipresence? How can I understand omniscience? Omnipotence. How can I understand incarnation? God became a man, and yet Christ is a complete manifestation of himself. He that has seen me has seen God. His redemptive work, the guarantee of our salvation. That's too high for me. God becomes a man, and God in the flesh dies on a cross, bearing my sins. The Son of God died and was buried and rose again. And his resurrection is my resurrection. His exaltation is my exaltation. And there's a man in glory at God's right hand. A man of flesh and bones. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. I cannot understand it. No. Believe it. Yes. And my friends, let me warn myself and you too, every one of us. And this is what bothers me about much of today's religion and today's preaching. Even the books on systematic theology, trying to explain
the grand and glorious themes of redemption so that people can understand them. It cannot be done. This is David, man after God's own heart. This is David, one of the most brilliant men who ever lived, on this earth. This is a man God gave a brain as big as a wash tub. A man who walked with God, talked with God. And yet when he comes to the presence of God and the power of God and the knowledge of God, he said, it's too much for me. I wish some of these doctors of divinity and masters of theology and doctors of ministry had gumption enough to say that about themselves. It's too much for me. And all these fellas got all the answers. They get on television, some of them I tune in, and you'd think there's God's private secretary, press secretary or something. They know everything. Have a preacher friend that has a question-answer period. All you do is call up and ask him a question. I'd be scared to death if I'd do that. I can't attain unto this. I don't understand this. It's too high for me. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Understand them? No. Believe them? I do. Martin Luther said one time, I don't need a God I can comprehend. Verse 7, someone might ask, where is God? Let me ask you this, where is he not? David said, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I go from thy spirit or flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there, the highest. If I make my bed in hell or the lower part of the earth, thou art there, the lowest. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's the remotest. The remotest. Even there shalt thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Well, I say, surely the darkness will cover me. God's not here. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. That's the observer. And in him we live and move and have our being. The highest, the lowest, the remotest are his dwelling places. Night and day are the same. My observer, sovereign over all, the Lord reigneth. Let the whole world rejoice and be glad. Isn't that what David said? The Lord reigneth. I'm glad. I tell you, young people, this God I can worship. That impotent God that I hear preached, that peanut God that's just doing his best and can't get the job done, who wants to do this and people won't let him, whose hands are tied, who has no eyes but your eyes and no feet but your feet, no hands but your hands. I have no regard or respect for such a God. I'd just soon bow down to an idol in a heathen temple as worship the God of 1993 in America. I had rather bow down to a graven image, Moloch or any of the rest of them. A God who can't is not God. The only thing God can't do is lie. That's because he's truth. I can worship this God. And I'll tell you something else. I can find salvation in this God. He's able to save. If he sets out to save Zacchaeus, he'll save him. If he sets out to call Noah, he'll call him. Abraham, he'll call him. Saul of Tarsus, he'll call him. Nothing too hard for God. He'll save whom he will, when he will. That's my God. And I'll tell you the third thing. I can worship that God. I can rest and trust in that God to save me and raise my vile body and make it like his own, and I can rest and find comfort in that God. God goes everywhere. The night is light about you. All right, now, let's see about the observed. That's the observer. Now, let's look at the observed. Who are the observed? Well, let me turn to one scripture, John 17. John 17. You see, in my text, he talks about these people here, and then he talks about God going to slay the wicked. A different group. God made a distinction between Israel and the world. He made a difference. There is no difference. All is sin, but God made a difference when he took away our sin. There's no difference in Jew or Gentile, but God made a difference between Israel and the world. In John 17, verse 9, you got it? John 17, 9, our Lord said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. That's, you see that? That's who, with this. Now this is the observer. Now here are the observed. Verse 13 of Psalm 139. Let's look at the observed now. Verse 13, Psalm 139. You ready? Thou hast possessed my reins. In other words, God owns me. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. God owns me and you. He owns us. Thou hast possessed my reins. What are our reins? All right, listen to me. The reins, R-E-I-N-S, signify the hidden part, the vital part of a person. That person's person. That person's desire and yearning. That person's existence, heart. My son, give me your heart. God owns my heart. He possesses my reins. Listen, he covered me in my mother's womb. Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I owned you. I knew you. Before you came out of your mother's womb. That's how long God's owned you. I came down the aisle and gave my heart to Jesus. Well, maybe you did. But if you did, it's because he did. Before you was ever born, he looked over that egg and seed and possessed you. Oh, verse 14, I'll praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That fearfully and wonderfully made is in my entire fourfold state. Back when I was created in Adam, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We were talking about that this morning, how a doctor can take a vial of blood out of your arm and run it through different tests and tell whether you're anemic or whether you have a disease or whether your heart's bad, just everything about you. If you got an ingrown toenail, it tells in the blood. Almost the life of the flesh is in the blood. The seeing eye, the hearing ear, the beat of the heart, the lung. Here, a heart, man told me this week how many times your heart beats in a 70-year lifetime. It's uncanny. Uncanny how many times the heart beats. And there's no, I'm not plugged in anywhere. And I don't have any alkaline batteries anywhere. My heart's just beating. Who makes it beat? It just keeps beating. But there's no, you can't make anything work like that. Something's got to have gasoline or electricity or steam or something to make it go. But I go without any outside influence. I'm wonderfully made. Not only in my state in Adam, but my God kept me in my sins, and then he put me in Christ. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in Christ. And you, when you see me in glory, I'm looking forward to seeing you too. My, how you've changed. Oh, we're going to be something. We're going to be like Christ. Oh, fearfully and wonderfully made. And listen, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Listen, my substance What is my substance? That's my being. That's my strength. That's my body. That's my life. My future. My past, present, and future was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, conceived and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, in my mother's belly. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Yet being just a tiny, I don't know why the anti-abortionists hadn't picked up on this right here. Yet being just the formation of the tiny, unperfect, not developed. God saw my substance, listen, and in your book, all my members were written. In God's book, my name written. Which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. You saw me unborn. You saw me undeveloped. You wrote my name in your book, all my days, my life, my ups and downs. Everything was written in God's book. Every sermon I've ever preached was written in His book. Every deed you've ever done, written in His book, every step you've ever taken, all of it decreed, all of it fashioned by God, because verse 17, listen, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know, when you hear the average religious testimony, it's always what I've given up for Jesus and done for Jesus and gave to Jesus. You know what David declares and rejoices in? How precious are your thoughts unto me. Not too many things in the Bible call precious. Precious blood unto you that believe. He is precious. Like precious faith. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of His saints. But His thoughts toward us in Christ. Oh, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more than number than the sand. More in number than the sand. And listen to the last line. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. Turn to Psalm 17. And I'll quit. Psalm 17. When I awake... Psalm 17:5, or 15, Psalm 17:15. And as for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness, and I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. My friends, that's the sum and substance of the God we preach, and the God of the Bible, and the God we believe. Almighty, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. The Lord reigneth. If we set our thoughts and gratitude, thanksgiving, and conduct and walk before God, that's where it's, and if it's right before God, it'll be right before men. But sometimes it the thing that pops into our minds is, what will others think? Well, no matter what you do, sometimes they think wrong. But what was he think? That's what does God say? That's where it is. That's where salvation is, life eternal. If God is my hope here, He'll be my hope and glory. If God is my strength here, He'll be my strength and glory. If God is the object of worship and the object of faith, He'll be that in glory. It's not going to change. And I can be sure, He is my rock and He's my refuge. And I can be sure of that. I can rest in Him. As the days go by and I get older and frailer and weaker and all these things, that I may someday not know my name. And maybe not His name. But that's not the vital issue. Does He know my name? That's keep that. And I thank God he does. We take comfort in it. All right. Let's turn in our hymn books to 475. That's Mike to lead us. 475.